We are going to return in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we're going to start off at the very end of chapter 11, verse 27. And what we are beginning today is a focus and a study of the life of Abram, who becomes Abraham. And so we are going to start out in verse 27. We ended in verse 26 many months ago with Terah, Abram's father, living 70 years and becoming the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And that ended the focus and the story of basically the flood and the Tower of Babel and how the world was repopulated. And it's in that period of time of repopulating the world as people are spreading out and going over the land that the story of Abram takes place. So follow along with me, please, as I start in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 11 ends with basically biographical information about Abram and his family. Abram is the first one listed. Abram, Nahor, and Haran. I'm going to try to pronounce Haran different than the town or the city. I'm going to call that one Haran because they're actually spelled differently, but in translation they end up looking the exact same. And so I got curious about that, and I thought, well, is the town named after him, or what's going on here? And no, the town was spelled differently, and it's just in the translation that sometimes they're spelled exactly the same. Anyway, Abram is mentioned first, and we don't know if that means that he was necessarily the firstborn. That could just be for priority sense. But it also could be because in the way that they are named, Abram first, then Nahor, then Haran, they disappear from the story in the opposite way. First, Haran dies while they were still in the land of his birth, Ur of the Chaldeans. Then after he has died, Terah takes Abram and Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson. And they take Sarai, Abram's daughter-in-law, wife, Terah's daughter-in-law, and they go out from the Ur of the Chaldeans with a purpose in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they go as far as Haran and they settle there. And it's while they're in Haran that Terah dies. And then after that, Abram and Lot and Sarai, they leave. But Nahor apparently stays there. And he actually becomes so great that later on it is called Haran of Nahor, basically. It's kind of his place. It's associated with Nahor. And there he has children, and it is actually back to his family and his children that Abraham will send a servant to get a wife for Isaac. And then Isaac's son Jacob will go there seeking out family and will come back with two wives. So they continue to go back to their family. But it is out of that now we just have Abram as we move on in chapter 12, along with his nephew Lot. So it's possibly that they're listed that way just because it's the way, first of all, importance, but also the opposite as they leave the story. First, Haran, who dies in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then Nahor disappears from the story, and then finally it's just Abraham. One of the things that we kind of struggle with is we always know, and we know from the book of Acts, Stephen tells us as he's defending himself in front of the Jews who are trying to stone him and who eventually do stone him, he says, While our father Abraham was still in Ur of the Chaldeans, God called him and called him out to bring him to this land that you are currently possessing and living in. In fact, chapter 12 begins, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God tells Abraham later, when he is establishing his covenant with him, he reminds him, "I called you while you were still in Ur of the Chaldeans." Here's the struggle. If God is the one who called Abram out, and if Abram is the one whom God had called out, why is it that Terah is leading? And why do they leave Ur of the Chaldeans under Terah's guidance and go to this city of Haran and settle there? Why does Abram take everybody with him? We really don't know. I'm sorry to say, we don't know why Terah is the one that leads. It's possible that as Abram went to his father and said, "Look, this is what God is calling me to do," that his father went along with him. But being the older male and the one in charge of the family, he is still the leader. You notice that they're not called Chaldeans. They're merely living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And it was a city. It could also be viewed as the surrounding area, not necessarily the city. Just like somebody who is from the outskirts of the Metroplex will still claim, "I'm from Dallas-Fort Worth," because quite frankly, to say "I'm from Murphy" is confusing to people, or to say "I'm from Enos," you know, nobody cares. No, they want to hear where you're from. You know, if you're from Austin area, you can live in Round Rock, you still got to say "I'm from Austin," because nobody but locals will know what you're talking about. And so it could very well be the same thing. They're living in that area. They have wealth, they have animals, they have livestock. But you notice they don't quite fit where they are. That's their place. It's where Haran was born, and he even dies there, and he lived there long enough to have a son. So obviously they lived there for a good long time, and they probably felt like that was their place. God even tells them, "Go forth from your country." But it's deeper than that. It's not really his country. It's where he's dwelling at that time, but it's not named after him, and he's not named after it. He just has an affinity for it, a closeness to it. But then the real kicker, "Go forth from your relatives and from your father's house. Leave them behind and go out on your own," is how we often understand this. And yet, the family goes together. One way that we could maybe understand that is Abram was following. God has called him, but he is also still following his own father. Abram, we understand, rejected the idols that his father worshipped so he could worship the one true God who made himself known to Abram. But they all go together, and if you look on a map, you'll see where Ur of the Chaldeans is kind of south and further from Babylon, and if you see the trek they used, they go all the way up the Euphrates River to Haran before coming down eventually to the land of Canaan. You could say, "Well, why didn't they just cut across?" Well, because you can't take your livestock across. They'll all die in the desert. And so they probably had to migrate very slowly up fertile lands. When they got to Haran, we don't know why they stayed there, but you notice in verse 31, they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. That was their purpose. That was their goal. That was where they were headed. And yet, by the time they got to Haran, they settled there. They only got that far. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, if his years were 205, we know that Abram was about 70 to 75 at the time. And if you go back to chapter 26, Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram. Well, now you add 70 and 70 to 75, you get at tops 145. So you kind of get the feeling something's wrong with the numbers because there's a lot more years in Terah's life. Chances are that 70 was just when he started having kids, not necessarily the date that he became the father of Abram. Either that, or it's possible that Abram left his father while his father was still alive, and his father actually stayed in Haran with Nahor, and Abram is the one that left with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot, leaving his father behind, and his father eventually. The way it reads, it looks as if God came to Abram and spoke to him after his father died. But this happens quite often in Genesis where you get the death story, but if you do the math, you find out that somebody might have been around a little bit longer. For instance, later on in Abraham's life, you have the story of him sending his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. The wife is brought back, Rebekah. She comes back. She and Isaac are together, and then Abraham dies. But if you do the math of his life and how old he was when he had Isaac and how old Isaac was when Rebekah showed up, you find out that Abraham lived for several more years and was probably around when Esau and Jacob were born. The reason why the author does that is because Abraham's story ends, and it's Isaac's story that begins. And the same thing here, Terah's story is over as far as we, the readers of the Bible, are concerned. Abram's story is going on. So it's, you could read it either way. But possibly and probably what is happening here is Terah is still alive when chapter 12 begins. The writer has just let us know how many years Terah lived and that he died in Haran, because Abram left him like he was told to do by God. And what you really have here is you have two, in the end of chapter 11, in the beginning of chapter 12, you have Terah took Abram in verse 31, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And then in chapter 12, verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions, which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So you see that they started out, but they only got to Haran. And then later on, Abram heads out again, now just with Sarai and Lot, his nephew. And in the middle of these two journey episodes, we have the word of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord, you can sit there and say, well, does this come to Abram when he's in Haran, or did it come to him from Ur of the Chaldeans and it's just being thrown in here? They're both possible. It may be that God is reminding him of the original calling. It could be that this, what we are reading here, is God's calling to him from the land and the city of Haran. And he reminds him, I called you out originally, later on when he says, I called you from Ur of the Chaldeans. Here he is being told once again, this is a safe place. This is where his father settles down and his brother settles down and lives for his entire life. And it's very easy to stay where it's safe, where your family is. And yet God is saying, go forth from your country, the land that you're living in, whether it was Ur of Chaldeans or Haran, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Now, they mostly lived in tents, as we know, but when we talk about a house, we're talking about family. Like the house of David, it wasn't the building, it was the family and the genealogy and the lineage. So to leave your father's house isn't necessarily just, you know, pack up and never move back in, as many parents want to encourage their children these days. It's leave all of it, not just the physical structure, but leave the family. Strike out on your own. Leave their ways behind. Leave their practices behind. Leave all that you had associated with them and go to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's quite the the call that God's putting to Abraham. Abram, isn't it? He said, I want you to leave your name behind. I want you to leave your family behind. I want you to leave your all your genealogy and all your lineage. I want you to leave it all. And if you will leave all of that, think of it now. I want you to leave your family. And if you will leave your family, I will make you a nation. Now that's kind of crazy, especially when we go back to verse 30 of chapter 11, where Sarai was barren. She had no child, which is most likely the reason why Abram kept Lot close by. He wanted to make sure he had an heir who could take everything. I don't know how many Downton Abbey fans we've gotten here. I know it's starting again on PBS tonight. But this TV show about Downton Abbey, it's a manor in England. The problem is that the man who is the lord over it all has no son. He has daughters, and the land cannot pass to his daughters. And so he's looking to relatives who will be his heir when he dies. And the whole drama of the story is that the one guy that ends up being the heir doesn't even know he's related to them, and he's not really excited about the idea of being a lord. And yet, they need to have that male heir. And so here you have Abram. Might as well bring my nephew along. I got to have somebody to act as a son to me since I have no son. Later on, he even says, oh, Lord, you know what's going to happen? One of my servants, once Lot's out of the picture, one of my servants is going to become my heir. So just think of how crazy this is, what God is telling him. I want you to leave your family. And if you will leave it all behind, if you will say that I have no inheritance with them, basically, there's nothing ever that Abram got any of his father's stuff. It probably all went to Nahor, which is why he probably became such a great name. He doesn't get anything. It is never recorded in Scripture where he got any portion of an inheritance from his father. He left it. And the promise from God was, if you will leave that, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will give you this land. I will make your name great, and you will become a blessing. And if people bless you, I'm going to bless them. And if people curse you, I'm going to curse them. And through you, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there again, you know, leave your family. I'll bless all families. Notice, the only thing Abram has to do is leave. Go forth. That's all he has to do, is step out in faith with what God has said. God never said you have to behave a certain way. God never said you have to make sure you do certain things. As a matter of fact, as we go through his story, you're going to see that this guy is one faulty man. All he has to do, it is not based on how great he is. God says, I will make you great. I just want you to leave your family. You go. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. He's obviously keeping Lot. He was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now that was where they had originally departed to go to from Ur of the Chaldeans. And they finally make it there. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now what has God done so far? Promises. Promises, promises, promises. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to take you to a land. I'm going to take you to the land. And then when he finally gets to the land, he says, go to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. You know, he didn't say, I'm going to give you this land. He said, I just want you to go to the land. Go forth from your country to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. Now, we assume that to become a great nation includes having land. You know, you imagine America being designed and created without having the land? No, the land was there. We came on the land, and then we developed and created the nation on the land. God says to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then when he gets to the land and he walks through it, he doesn't say, okay, now this is how I'm going to give you this portion. He says, to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. This is to a man who's 75 years old, who's got a barren wife. What descendants? To your descendants, I'm going to give this land. You're not going to get this land. Your descendants are going to get it. This is all your land. You just don't have any title to it yet, but it's yours. And I'm going to give your descendants that you don't even have yet, I'm going to give them this land. What would you be saying to God if he told you that? Abram builds an altar there and to the Lord who had appeared to him. And I think that language is pretty amazing. Think of it. The people, I mean, think of the time frame that we're in. They had built a tower trying to worship themselves, trying to create a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name. Remember that? It was a while back, but it was just a chapter ago. The people that created the Tower of Babel in chapter 4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And remember, God said, you want a name? I'm not giving you a name. I'm scattering you. What does he say to Abram? I will bless you and make your name great. People that created the tower wanted to make their name great. God says to Abram, I'm going to make your name great. The people in Ur, the people in Haran, they were worshiping idols. They were worshiping all sorts of false gods. You kind of imagine that Abram probably was raised up with it. He understood that worship and participated in it probably as a youth. But he turned his back on it all and he followed the Lord who had appeared to him. Only one God has actually stepped forward and said, here I am. I think of Elijah and the priests of Baal. Only one God answers with fire. The others aren't there. They don't exist. They're not real gods. They might be demons masquerading, but they are not God. Abram worships the Lord who had appeared to him, and he continues on, and he finds a nice place in between Bethel and Ai. And he builds an altar to the Lord there, and there he calls upon the name of the Lord. He starts worshiping God in earnest. He starts living his life as one who worships God. Now, nothing's happened yet, right? All that's happened is he has moved, and he has started worshiping God instead of the idols that his family worshiped. He has left everything behind. He is 75 years old. He has no descendants, and he is believing God that he is going to have descendants and they're going to inherit this land. This is very similar to a life of faith. You know, one of the tough things in bringing somebody, especially children, to know Jesus is that nagging doubt in your mind, is this really going to take hold? When a child feels like they want to worship the Lord and they want to follow Jesus, or they might put it into terms like I accepted him into my heart, and they desire to be baptized and you want to encourage them in their faith, there's that nagging question, is this real? And the difficulty is that whenever somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, when they profess it, you have no idea if they're actually going to be able to follow through and live it. And when we, if you can remember, so easy to forget what life was like before you knew Jesus. But if you can remember what it was like when you first accepted him, If you think about the things that filled your heart or your mind, chances are you can look back and say, wow, I didn't realize it was going to be this way. I thought it was going to work out a certain way, and instead, I've been all over the map with God. There are things that when we accept Jesus, we think they're the things that really matter, and we find out they don't matter. There are things that we think when we accept Jesus that we're okay. And then we come to find out, oh, we're wretched in this area in our lives. We have no idea when we accept Jesus where that journey of faith is going to take us. The question with the children or with any young person or anybody that accepts Jesus, it doesn't just have to be children, but anybody when they are wanting to accept and they're so young in their faith and you're wondering, what kind of soil is this person? Are they rocky ground? Are they full of thorns? And as the faith grows, as the fruit tries to ripen, that the thorns are just going to choke it out? There's just no way of knowing until the fruit appears. The same is true in Abram's life. Nothing's perfect right here. We don't know how he's going to do. He's going to struggle with his faith. He is going to struggle with God. He actually questions God and gets angry with God a few times because God's taking too long. And he even tries to take matters into his own hands more than once to try to help God along or help himself. And he has to grow in faith. And the same is true for us. We start off and it's got such promise, and that's all it is promise. Just like God has promised Abram the land, we have a promise. In fact, I remember a song from my childhood. I am a P. I'm a possibility. I am a promise. We are looking for the fulfillment, but we start off with a promise. And we're looking to see how does that grow in our lives. And the great struggle is, will a person continue to walk with the Lord or will they walk away? Will they continue to grow in faith? Maybe even come to faith as they're living out their life of faith. Or will the rocks keep the roots from going deep? Will the thorns choke it out of them to where nothing grows? We just don't know. The great news that we have, for instance, you notice God didn't say any conditions. God doesn't make any conditions on Abram. He doesn't make anything where God says to Abram, if you don't do certain things, all bets are off. God says, you leave your family, and I will make you a great nation. Now, God doesn't call us necessarily to leave our families, although Jesus did tell us, if you do not hate your father or your mother, your wife, your husband, if you don't hate your brothers and your sisters, if you don't hate your children, in comparison to your love for me, you are not worthy of me. So there is a sense where we are called to leave our families. We are called. We don't have to physically necessarily. And Lord willing, our families are coming along with us on the journey. But there is a sense where we are called to leave our families behind, to follow God above all else, to love God, to love Jesus more than we love our own families. But if we start on this journey of faith with Him, if we leave our lives behind, if we reject it and accept Jesus, if we repent of our sins and accept Him through faith, there are no caveats. There are no, if you don't do these things, you're going to lose. The just as Abram was completely in God's hands, all he had to do was go and God was going to do everything else, so in our lives, all we have to do is turn. All we have to do is respond. And God says, I seal you with the Holy Spirit. I don't lose any of my sheep. Jesus says, I know every single one of my sheep, and I don't lose my sheep. And if my sheep go wandering, I go find them. Our salvation is not dependent upon us any more than Abram's greatness was dependent upon him. And one of the great things is the grace that pervades the Old Testament. That Abram does things that you and I wouldn't even dream of trying to do. And God protects him. God provides for him. God even blesses him through it and makes him better for it. Which really kind of rubs me the wrong way. I don't know about you. The good news is he does that in our lives too. He blesses us even when we curse him. He provides for us and he is faithful even when we're faithless. And a lot of times when we don't really deserve to be honored or blessed in any way, we come out the other side better off than when we came in it. And it is not by our ability, it's not by our knowledge, it is by the Lord's favor alone. Just as Abraham. In fact, Apostle Paul in Romans, reflecting on Abraham's life, said he didn't get everything he had by the law. It was by faith. Abram is our father through the faith. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you believe God? He had to believe God that God was going to provide. Give him a son, give him an heir, give him descendants, give him the land. God has given us a promise. He has asked us to believe him. He has told us that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Do you believe? Have you placed your faith in him? If we do, it is credited to us as righteousness. Not our own, but Jesus' righteousness is credited to us if we will believe. The life of faith that Abraham begins in this chapter is the life of faith that we have either begun or need to begin today. And just as God says, it's all on me, all I want you to do is follow. Today, it's all on him as well. All we have to do is follow. And he will complete the work he has begun in us. All he says to you, just follow me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the grace that you show us in our lives. We thank you for the work you are doing, that you have done, and that you continue to do. We thank you for the salvation you have given us through your Son, Jesus. Just as Abram was called out, we as well are called out. Called out from the way of the world into a life of faith in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. That we might honor you and follow you and serve you. And we pray that we would remain faithful. That we would continue to follow. We pray, Lord, that we would trust in you. That we would not try to do things on our own. That we would live actively, but trustingly too, that we would trust in you and follow you, believing that you will accomplish your works in our lives. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us, and we pray, Lord, for anyone here today who does not know Jesus, who has not been forgiven or sought forgiveness from their sins. We pray, Lord, that you would burden their hearts with a desire to live for you, to please you through faith in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that they would desire to seek forgiveness and that they would repent from their sins today and follow you. And we thank you for the promise you have given us that the work you have begun in our lives, you will finish. We thank you for the security we have in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.